I want to speak, as we said, on Thomas Bilney, a forgotten English reformer, one that we don't hear much about, and we did pass out a little book. Let me just say, too, on the book tables, a number of things dealing with the Reformation and issues connected with it, so if you'd like any of those, if they don't have a price in the cover, they're free. If they do, then that's what they are, but... But anyway, one of them that is free is Why Were Our Reformers Burned by J.C. Ryle. And so you'll read about eight or nine of them in there, but Thomas Bilney's not there. He's not that Mr. Ryle didn't know about him, he probably did. But he's a little bit before some of these more famous ones in England. Ryle's writing about the English reformers there. But Thomas Bilney didn't just drop out of heaven, as it were, in some of the doctrines that he ended up embracing. You've heard of John Wycliffe and his followers called the Lollards. And so they continued right up to the time of Thomas Bilney, that group of men that tried to continue Wycliffe's dream and his great work of copying the scriptures in the English language and distributing them by hand. Even in that time of Thomas Bilney and just after him, some of the men that were called reformers published about nine or so of their volumes in that time period. So the Lollards, you know, give a link from Wycliffe all the way up to the time that we call the Reformation or the Protestant Reformation. So coming back to Thomas Bilney himself. Now, he was born about 1495, and we don't know much about his early life, but he seems to have entered Cambridge about 1510, or I saw also 1516, so he'd be about 15 to 20 years old, 21, somewhere in there, depending on exactly when he entered that institution. They called him Little Bilney. He was small stature. His constitution wasn't real strong, and he was naturally more reserved or shy. As he was in the college, in the University of Cambridge there, he was a very serious-minded man and was concerned about eternity. He was a very faithful Roman Catholic, even becoming a priest. He did all that the Church of Rome offered to him and prescribed to relieve a man's conscience and to help him deal with sin. So he went on vigils and penances, attended masses, almsgiving and other works of charity, the worship and adoration of Mary, and things of that nature. The problem was his conscience still was not resting. It was still churning. It could still see imperfections. It could still see shortcomings toward God. And so he was not satisfied in all these things. As John Wiley said, of all these attempts to salve his conscience, to be right with God, he had tried but with no effect, save that he had wasted his body and spent nearly all his means. But no better. No better. But as we remember in Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And so it was with Thomas Bilney. God, in His goodness, showed and filled Thomas. I want to read to you the description he gives in a letter to Bishop of London at that time was Cuthbert Tunstall, of how he came to trust in Christ Jesus. We read a little bit of this in the sermon this morning, but it's a little bit longer quote. So he says this: "At last I heard speak of Jesus, even when the New Testament was first set forth by Erasmus, which when I understood to be eloquently done by him, being allured rather by the Latin than by the Word of God, for at that time I knew not what it meant. I bought it even by the providence of God, as I do now well understand and perceive. And at the first reading, as I well remember, I chanced upon this sentence of St. Paul, O most sweet and comfortable sentence to my soul, in 1 Timothy 1, it is a true saying, and worthy of all men to be embraced, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief and principal. This one sentence, through God's instruction and inward working, which I did not then perceive, did so exhilarate my heart, being before wounded with the guilt of my sins, and being almost in despair, that immediately I felt a marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leaped for joy. After this, the Scripture began to be more pleasant unto me than all the honey or the honeycomb, wherein I learned that all my travails, all my fasting and watching, all the redemption of masses and pardons, being done without trust in Christ, who only saveth his people from their sins, these, I say, I learned to be nothing else but even, as St. Augustine saith, a hasty and swift running out of the right way. Neither could I be relieved or eased of the sharp stings and bitings of my sins before I was taught of God that lesson which Christ speaketh of in John 3. Even as Moses exalted the serpent in the desert, so shall the Son of Man be exalted, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. So Billy goes on to say, with all my whole power, it is absolutely necessary that all men should first acknowledge their sins and condemn them, and afterwards hunger and thirst that for that righteousness whereof St. Paul speaketh. The righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ is upon all them who believe in him, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and lacked the glory of God and are justified freely through his grace by the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. End of quote. This man came immediately by that one sentence out of the inspired volume. Interesting, isn't it? He didn't buy it because he was looking necessarily to find the answer to salvation. But as he said, he understood later in the providence of God. He bought that volume. It had the Greek on the one column and the Latin on the other. And he knew Erasmus was a great scholar. In fact, in England, for part of this time. And he wanted to just see how he translated. But God used it to draw him to himself. Another account says, probably not in this letter, but at a different time, Bilney was looking at that text and he said, if God could save Paul, the chief of sinners, he can save me. Oh, what a blessing, as he says, to his soul. So after being converted by Erasmus's Greek New Testament, he was also very excited and wanted to bring others to the Savior. And so where he was at Cambridge, a little band of men started gathering around him to discuss these doctrines. Of course, they're called Lutheran doctrines. And because his men were discussing these things, how man can be right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, no works included, no church pardons, but simply by trusting in the crucified Christ. They were called Little Germany. I think they met at the White Horse Inn there in Cambridge. Even one of the great mighty professors at Cambridge, I think his name was Stafford, a very godly man as far as outwardly concerned, he also embraced these great doctrines and taught and preached them in his classroom to the great disgust of others at the university, particularly Hugh Latimer. You may know when we did, he is included in that little book about the martyrs that were burned in England. But at this time, Hugh Latimer was very incensed against this heresy, this Protestant heresy. And he mightily opposed it in his classrooms and his preachings and various things of that nature. Of course, the university really liked that. So they, you know, gave him honors in that direction. When he took his Bachelor of Divinity degree, He had to give a lecture, and his lecture was a violent attack on Philip Melanchthon and his doctrines, you know, Luther's companion. But Mr. Bilney was not deterred. Though he was a, you know, retiring man, he wasn't a bold preacher like Latimer. He was a very, very forthright and public kind of person. Wiley talks about him looking for an arrow to bring down this giant opposer of Christ's gospel. And he found one. And I'll just let you hear how Latimer himself described it in a sermon later in life, speaking of this instance where Bilney was used of God to bring him to the gospel. What Bilney decided to do was to go to Latimer and ask him to hear his confession. And so Latimer thought the only thing he could be confessing is he's recanting his heresy. I'll be glad to hear this. So he took him up on it. And so he says, "Master Bilney, or rather Saint Bilney, that suffered death for God's word's sake, the same Bilney was the instrument whereby God called me to the knowledge, for I may thank him next to God for that knowledge that I have in the Word of God. For I was as obstinate a papist as any was in England, insomuch that when I should be made Bachelor of Divinity, my whole oration went against Philip Melanchthon and against his opinions. Bilney heard me at that time and perceived that I was zealous without knowledge, and he came to me afterward in my study, and desired me for God's sake to hear his confession. I did so, and to say the truth, by his confession I learnt more than before in many years. So from that time forward, I began to smell the word of God and forsook the school doctors and such fooleries." So, Bilney, by his interesting approach, came to Latimer and by God was used to save him from his sins. So after Latimer's conversion, he and Bilney became great friends, almost like David and Jonathan in the Old Testament, and used to walk in the fields and commune and talk and probably pray together as well. Well, they called this place where they used to walk Heretic's Hill, you know, because these were considered heretics in that time, for years after. When Latimer was associated with Bilney at this time, Bilney's great love for his neighbor also spilled over into Latimer's piety. Bilney was very accustomed to go visiting prisoners, widows, orphans. He would seek to do good to those that had no clothing and food or destitute. And so Latimer learned and picked up these things from his friend as well. As they were doing this one time, they visited in the Tower of Cambridge a prisoner. It was a woman. And they kept talking to her, and she was there convicted, or charged at least, with killing her own child. And so they thought, that's strange, you know, as they talked to her. And the story was that the child was sick for a year. The child died in the daytime during harvest season. All her husband and all the people were out in the fields, the neighbors were out in the fields, trying to get somebody to help her bury the child, and nobody would come. So she had to go back home and do it herself. Well, her husband didn't like her, and he was looking for ways to get rid of her anyway. So this is the perfect opportunity. So he charged her with killing her own child. Of course, she was cast into the prison as a murderer of her own child. Well, especially Latimer questioned her very closely and checked in some things and found out that she really wasn't guilty of this horrible crime. So at some point after that, he was called to preach before King Henry. And so he did. And after the sermon, King Henry called him to, I guess, come to his chambers, whatever, to talk with him. And they were talking, and Latimer looked for an opportunity. He found it. And he bent down on his knee and asked pardon for this woman. And he gave the pardon gladly to him to give to this woman, and she was freed. So very interesting little story that comes from loving their neighbor who's able to help this woman with that charge, false charge. So Bilney, after this, and about this time, kind of came out of some of his naturally reserved demeanor. And taking another Cambridge scholar named Arthur with him, they went and preached in the east of England, very powerfully, like John the Baptist, calling folks away from the idolatry and the fooleries of Rome, speaking of the Lamb of God that alone takes away the sins of the world, and putting their trust in Him alone, and the freeness and the instancy of forgiveness of sins. Of course, they got pulled out of the pulpits many times, and the friars would take them and examine them, and they would, you know, give their answers. And this happened until November 27th, 1527. And then, at that time, they were preaching in Ipswich, England. And this time, they were arrested and charged for heresy. And the options they had was abjure, recant, or die. So the judge that was presiding there, Tonstall, he did what it was in his power to try to save these men's lives. In other words, to convince them to recant. Please just, you know, do this so you don't have to die. Well, these men boldly resisted all that course of action, that supposed, you know, compassion, as I'm sure the judge was trying to exert, though ill-guided, for these men. The problem is, though, that Bilney had a number of friends that were there, and they kept telling him, look, just recant. Save your life, and then you can serve God after. And apparently they pressed him day and night with this counsel, this advice. And so at last, he crumbled under that and recanted. And so he fell into denying the Lord. You know, just maybe to pause here and, you know, exhort and encourage us, that may God give us grace to encourage our Christian friends to stay firm, to hold fast, to count ourselves blessed if we have to suffer for His name's sake, as the apostles did. But back to Mr. Bilney. So he sadly denied his Lord there. He fell from that constancy of upholding His truth. December 8th of the same year, he had to publicly walk from his prison down to St. Paul's Cross Church, holding a faggot over his shoulder, basically saying, I'm worthy of a heretic's death. Then he walked back and went to prison, back into prison. In this kind of condition, the historian Wiley, who we've mentioned a few times, he notes that men can go two directions when they fall from the profession of their religion of Christ's gospel. They can come to a very bitter hatred of that gospel that caused them so much trouble that they're suffering persecution for. Or they can go through what Wiley calls a night of horror and darkness. And I would say that it'd be like Peter's. Remember Peter, who denied his Lord three times, and he comes after that third time in Matthew 26:75. Said that he remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, that was Bilney. He didn't become bitter against the gospel, but he took it very hard. In fact, Latimer said that Bilney spent 2 years in a burning hell of despair. He came back to Cambridge, but he was unable to be comforted. That great Bible that had been that balm of Gilead to his conscience, that relieved him of his sins and washed clean his conscience, now became Mount Sinai. All he could hear when he opened the volume of the book, sin, denial, condemnation, judgment, terror. But let me just say, too, many friends came. They gave him comfortable promises from the Scriptures. They pointed him to Christ, all these things, but none of it seemed to take hold of his soul. But I say, at one night, about 10 o'clock in the night, Bilne came back to Christ. Latimer described it as almost he was raised from the dead. Remember in Psalm 143, we read just a little bit earlier, in verse 11, David says, "Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." That's what happened to Bilne. The Lord had quickened him. He made him alive. He revived him. And so it was that he now went away. At that 10 o'clock hour, the friends were around him. He said to them, "I'm going up to Jerusalem, and you'll see me no more." As it were, following his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew he was going to die now. So he went out and began to preach privately first in some houses in Norfolk that he knew some brethren there that had been very much affected by his fall and his denial, and they had stumbled and it hurt them bad. So he went there to strengthen his brethren. And again, it reminds us of Peter. And Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to deny me." He said, "But when thou art converted, restored, strengthen thy brethren." And this is what Bilne is doing. He's going back to strengthen those brethren that he had offended and caused to stumble. But then he went from just some of those houses of his friends to preach publicly, very boldly, even distributing Tyndale's New Testament, I think, at this time, among the people. He warned folks, "Do not give heed to the kind of counsel I gave heed to save your life. In fact, don't love it more than Christ. Love Him the most." And many such things he preached. Well, it didn't take long, and he was arrested. He was degraded from his office of a preacher and priest. And he was imprisoned and condemned to death. And of course, many of the friars and priests that were still loyal to Rome came and they tried every way they could to have him recant again. But he would not. In fact, when he was in prison that last time, he was very joyous. He had some friends that came on the night before he was to die. And he supped with them. And that night he repeated often, they say, with joy, the text from Isaiah 43:2, which I'm sure you'll remember from your reading in the Scriptures. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." And especially this, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." As he was saying that, as he was repeating that with joy, he tested his physical fortitude for the next day's burning. He took his forefinger and he put it into the flame of the candle to see how long he could hold it. Some accounts say he held it there long enough to burn it down to the first joint. Dr. Warner, one of his oldest friends, was with him at this time. When he came, the dawn came, they came to get him out of prison. Dr. Warner walked with him as he went to the stake. And as he was going, I have a picture in one of my books here, of him going to the stake. And his friend, I don't know if it was Dr. Warner or someone else, it doesn't say in the account I have, but his friend must have had his money bag. And as he went, he was giving out alms to the poor as they're walking down to the stake to be burnt, called the Lollard's Pit. Let me just say an interesting note. I guess it's interesting. It is interesting in the sense that they call it the Lollard's Pit. I think some of the Lollards were burnt there in the times past, but it was a low spot, and so the hills kind of rose around a little bit so people could just sit, like almost like an amphitheater, and watch these things. And so they brought them to the Lollard's Pit, and I looked it up online. I was just trying to find it, you know, in England there. And it's in Ipswich is where it's at. But there is a bar there. And it has on the sign out front, the picture they have there is of two martyrs being burnt in the fire. And it's called the Lollard's Pit Bar, I guess, or something like that. And not that they have much respect for these Lollards and men like Bilney. But that's where it's at. And they took him to this Lollard's Pit. And as he was going, he was praying. He sang some. He came to the stake, and they wasn't quite ready. The men that were preparing it had not got everything quite situated. But he came up there, and he grabbed the stake and kissed it. And then he prayed. And he ended his prayer excuse me, with some words from Psalm 143 that we read earlier. He said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications." Then he said, verse 2, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." And then finally, he quoted that middle section of verse 6, "My soul thirsteth after thee." And I think at that point, he addressed the multitude, and they tied him to the stake, and they lit the faggots and the wood that they had piled around it. As he was burning, his face was blackened. He smote his breast and said, "Jesus, Jesus, and Credo, I believe." They say that there was a great wind at that time, very strong wind that was causing a lot of trouble with burning crops down and things. And it came three times and parted the flame so that men could see Bilney burning. And at last, that the fire itself there got strong enough that it didn't part any longer. And so ended that life of Mr. Bilney. And a great testimony to his faithfulness to his Savior in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere there in Norwich, I should say that's where it's at. It's not Ipswich, Norwich. There is a martyr's memorial that was put up in 1984 by the Protestant Alliance over there in England. And part of it reads this: "To the glory of God and in grateful memory of Thomas Bilney, M-A-L-L-D, Fellow of Trinity Hall, Cambridge, burnt to death in the Lollard's Pit, Norwich, August 19, 1531, for spreading the gospel of free salvation by faith in the atoning blood of Christ once offered on the cross." It has "Blessed Martyr of God," and that is what Latimer called him, as we read earlier. And then also Daubigny, another historian, they have his quote as well: "Spiritual father of the Reformation in England." So if you ever go over to England, you can look it up. It's Norwich Martyrs Memorial. It has some other ones listed there as well. Let me just read one paragraph from John Wiley about a lesson we can learn, just kind of a closing thought on Thomas Bilney. He said, so died, after he recounted the dying of him in the flame, so died the first disciple and evangelist in England in Reformation times. His knowledge was not perfect. Some of the errors of Rome remained with him to the last. But this much had he learned from the Greek New Testament of Erasmus, that there is but one object of worship, namely God, that there is but one Savior, namely Christ, and that forgiveness comes freely to men through His blood. 20 years after the tragedy in the Lollards Pit, Latimer, whom he had brought to the knowledge of the truth, preaching before Edward VI, as we said, called him that blessed martyr of God, Thomas Bilney. So I trust as we serve the Lord in our own day, and we may find ourselves tempted to deny our Lord. And who can say what we'll do under pressure? It's a lot of pressure. But let us seek to encourage one another to stand fast. But if we find ourselves in Peter's condition and Bilney's condition, may the Lord quicken us so that we may redeem His name by suffering at a later date if it be His will. Amen. Well, I would like to now just ask you to sing with me the doxology. If you need it, it's in the front of the blue hymnal facing hymn number 1, if you need that. And then maybe we'll stand to sing that, and then Daddy, if you could pray for the closing and just thank the Lord for the refreshments as well. So the doxology, and then Ray will lead us in prayer.
Praise God.